So as we come before God's word this morning, let's pray. Lord, turn our eyes away from worthless things. And may our eyes, the eyes of our heart, be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us. Father, may this just underline the things I say this morning and the thoughts of our hearts, because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You might find it helpful this morning to have your Bibles open, and we're going to go through the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. Well, not all of them. And it's page 1173 where we're going to start. Last Sunday morning, those who were here will remember that Mark posed a question for us. And for those who weren't here, I'm going to repeat it. What is it that shapes us before we come before our God in prayer? Well, that was a question, and we had an answer. It is the vision of God that we have that shapes us and shapes the way in which we pray. And from the Bible, we were presented with an image of a God who is greater. It is more than anything that we can imagine. You know, sometimes when we gather together in worship, we sing that song, and I guess some of us groan a bit. Our God is a great big God. You know, we've got to stand up, and we feel almost obliged to take part in the actions. Well, whether we do or not, you know, we try and liken the greatness of God to a skyscraper or the depth to which a submarine can go. We limit God by what we can imagine. Our God is bigger than that. Or we sing the other song, our God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. And I think that just begins to scratch the surface. It reminds us of the creative nature of our God. Yet those words in those songs are totally inadequate to describe fully what our God is like. And so as we come to the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he starts in chapter 1 by exploring some of the great characteristics of God. Those characteristics which lead him, I believe, into prayer. Chapter 1 begins, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter Paul wrote to the saints, to the church that was at Ephesus. And I like to think of this letter, as a lot of Paul's letters, written to us, to the saints. Some of the earliest manuscripts of the book of Ephesians don't have to Ephesus. And I would almost take the liberty of, you know, adding my own words to Scripture, dangerous thing to do, but to the saints who are in Ipswich. You know, this is written for us. We should take note of it. And the letter is written to remind us of how much God loves us. And as we begin to understand that, prayer comes as a direct response to knowing this. Let's just have a quick wander through chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4. He chose us. We were chosen before the creation of the world, chosen to be holy and blameless in His sight. That's what He set out for us. He adopted us as sons through Jesus Christ. Verse 5, adopted. I remember when Jenny was teaching, there was a little boy who had been adopted into the family, and he was proud of the fact that he had been chosen and he had been adopted into that family. And Christ has redeemed us through His blood and forgiven us our sins. That sign that we've had in the baptism and the marking of the cross to remind us that Christ has forgiven us and died for us. Verse 8, He's lavishly poured out His grace on us with all wisdom and understanding. Verse 9, He's revealed to us the mystery of His will. And He was pleased. He was pleased to do that. Verses 11 and 13. He has chosen and incorporated us into Christ as we heard and responded to the word of truth. As we've responded to what Christ did for us on the cross, and said, yeah, that's for me. We've been incorporated into God's family. But not just incorporated. It's ongoing because verses 13 and 14, He's given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, something for the future. And something for the present. As I read those things, I just wondered and thought to myself, do you realize how much God has done for you? And I pose that as a question to all of us. If you were to read that through, would you come to the same conclusion? How much has God really done for you? Do you know how much He loves you? Well, that in itself is a very big question. And I think to that question, do you know how much God loves you? There's really only two answers. A no and a yes. There's no maybe. Because if it's a maybe, I think that's a no. Well, if you answered no to understanding how much God loved you, then I'm available afterwards. Mark's available. You know, we're happy to explore that further. So perhaps you might come to know that love for yourself. We'll be running a course later on, the START course, which seeks to explain a bit more about how much God loves us. Well, great if you answer the question, yes, but, have you really stopped learning about the love of God? Have you stopped wanting to know more of the love of God? I was struck by that letter that John wrote to the church at Ephesus, which we have in the book of Revelation, where he has this stark fact, but you have lost the first love that you had. Have you lost the first love that you had? I think we can get to a situation where, you know, we understand so much of God's love. You know, let me equate it to sort of the academic world. You know, as we're growing up, we go through school and we get to that point where we do GCSEs and we get through that step. And that's a little bit about understanding education and where we are in our learning. And our knowledge of the love of God can be a little bit like getting through GCSE. But there's more to it. You know, we get to an A level understanding of God's love. But there's more to it. We can get to a degree level of understanding God's love. But there's more to it. There is always more to learn about the love of God. But the love of God is not something which is academic. It comes through being with God, being with his people, and communing with him in prayer. And I think Paul has almost come to this conclusion that for each person, for the church at Ephesus, for the church at Ipswich, there is more to learn about the love of God. And so as we move on into chapter 1, verse 15, we have this, for this reason. It almost spills over from what is just said. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. Paul's praying for them that they may know him better, they might know more of his love, that they may move forward in their Christian experience. And Paul knows what that church was like, because he had spent 3 years with them. He had participated in the things and the fellowship things that they would have done in that particular community of faith. He had taught them about the love of God. He had eaten with them. He had shared with them in fellowship. He'd shared with them in the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. He'd no doubt prayed for them individually and as groups. And he goes on praying for them. 5 years possibly after he'd left them, he is still praying for them. I've not stopped giving thanks to God for you, but praying that they may know him better. Praying that they may receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they may receive the Holy Spirit. That same spirit that was given to the apostles in the book of Acts, and who, according to Paul in his letter to the Corinthian church, reveals the deep mysteries of God and helps them understand the deep thoughts of God. He prays that they may have the Holy Spirit so that they may grow in their understanding of God, grow deeper in their relationship with him, and to understand how much more God loves them than they have yet appreciated. And it is that same Holy Spirit who dwells in them, who, as they pray, takes their prayers and presents them to God the Father. We need the Spirit within us to intercede, to just change our feeble prayers into what is presentable to the Father. So the Spirit intercedes for us. We see that in in Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 and 27. And Paul is saying there's so much more to God than we understand. And yet God has got so much more that he wants to reveal to us. We are part of a family, a heavenly family and an earthly family, a family that derives its name from Jesus Christ. We're called Christians. We belong to a group of people who accept that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us for our sins, to restore us into that holy and perfect image in which God originally created mankind, which we see at the beginning of Genesis, that perfect nature that is within us. We're part of a Christian family who should care for one another, pray for one another, spend time with one another, and encourage one another. And encourage one another to pray for each other. So as we understand the love of God, I think we'll be wanting to pray for each other. Have you ever asked anybody to pray for you, a particular need that you have? Have you ever said to anybody, oh, what can I pray for you for this coming week? And I think it's greatly encouraging when we know that people are praying for us, whether we're doing the praying or receiving the prayer. I'm reminded of a story which is over 20 years old now, but it happened to Jenny and myself before we came here to Ipswich. I'd been working up here for about 9 months, and we were thinking of buying a house up here and moving the family after the girls had finished their education. We think we'd got a house that we wanted up here, but small problem, no one seemed to be interested in our house in Woking. Well, you can't sell one, you can't buy another sort of situation. And I was talking to a lady, an elderly lady in church one Sunday morning, and she simply said, well, I'll pray about this situation, I'll pray for you. So, fantastic. Well, a week later, we had to say to this lady, please stop praying for us. We'd had 5 groups of people come round to look at the house, but we hadn't had people for months and months, and we'd had 3 offers on the house. Thank you, Lord, but I think we now start rejoicing that you do hear and answer our prayer. I'm convinced that when people pray for you personally, it makes a difference. I feel almost like Paul, where he uses that phrase, for this reason. He does it 3 times. And if we move on to chapter 3, we get it right at the beginning of chapter 3 as well. For this reason, I, Paul, and Paul goes off on a digression. I've perhaps gone off on a bit of a digression. So let's get into chapter 3 briefly, and that passage that we've had read for us. Paul says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I think as Paul contemplates some of the things that God has done for him, that some of the things that God has done for the church, as he's understood perhaps a bit more in his own life about the love of God, it actually drives him to his knees. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. The whole idea of becoming like a servant, coming before the King and kneeling prostrating himself to say, I come before you as just a servant. And Paul comes before God in that same attitude of being a servant of God. I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, it's interesting as you read through Ephesians, the number of times it talks about the glorious riches that God has for us. And in itself is worth exploring. That out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Ephesus had the temple to Artemis. It was a pagan world in which the Ephesian Christian lived. They were faced with pressures on them from their pagan back situation. And I don't think it's changed much today. Well, we've still got idol worship, perhaps it's not Artemis. But what are the modern idols? Silver and gold. Sex. Self. The me-first culture. We still live in a pagan world. We're trying to serve the Lord Jesus in a pagan world. And yet we need to be strengthened with God's power. And perhaps that thought was what drove Paul to write in chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. Be prepared. Be strengthened to face the world in which you live. And it is the Holy Spirit who strengthens us, who supports us as members of the Christian family. We're encouraged by Paul to be strong in the Lord and mighty in his power. But then also, as we go on in verse 17, and I pray that you may be rooted and established in love. Rooted and established. As I read those words, I thought about a home situation last year. I had an apple tree, lovely apple tree, beautiful fruit on it, but it was on a bit of a list. I knew it was on a bit of a list, and I'd hauled it up, tried to get it upright to get the roots established. But last year, I walked around the garden, there was this apple tree, flat on the floor, laden with apples. Oh dear, I'm not going to get that back upright again. So I splashed out and bought a new apple tree to replace it. And the advice that I was given when I bought this apple tree, dig a nice big hole, put some manure in it, put the tree in, fill it in, and give it buckets and buckets full of water, so that it might be rooted and established. And as the tree is rooted and established, it's then going to bear fruit. So we're encouraged to be rooted and established in the love of God. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to do his rooting and establishing work in our lives. And as we get rooted and established, verse 18, we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. I think Paul runs out of words to try and describe the magnitude of God's love for us. And all he can do is put it in dimensional terms of height and length and breadth. And even so, I think he is constraining what the love of God can do, because it's bigger than all that we can imagine. I think if I've learned anything from reading what Paul wrote to the Ephesians this week, it is that, yes, there is more to God than I know. And I think what has come across to me is that sense and that call just to pray, to know him more. The thought of how do you eat an elephant came to mind. No, you eat an elephant a mouthful at a time. How do you learn more about the love that God has for you? Perhaps that is just one prayer at a time. Lord, show me more of your love. And as we come before him in prayer, we simply remember those words right at the end of our passage, that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And according to his great power that is at work within us. What a conclusion. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. May it be so. Amen.